Today's reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4, from verses 1 to 6, which you'll find on page 815 of the Bible that was on your chair. Page 815. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now Mike's going to open the passage up for us.
Thank you, Jonathan. Please keep your Bibles open there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's start by praying and let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we just sung, "Show us Christ." And we pray that as we open up your word, that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would indeed see more of him. And we pray that what we see of him would change our minds and change our hearts and change our lives. And we pray that for the honor of his great name in this world. Amen. I guess most of you will know that we regularly run a course called Christianity Explored. It's a course that gives people the chance to explore the claims of Christ for themselves. So this one woman comes on the course. She comes to every session. She does all the reading. She makes pages of notes. She is super keen. She's the one who gets the group together to go out for meals and cinema trips. And at the end of the course, we all have this sort of meal together and we talk about what we've learned. And she says she's really grateful for the course because it's confirmed in her mind that Christianity is a complete load of rubbish. And as a result of the course, she has now joined the Bristol Humanist Society, and she thanked me for helping her come to her decision, and she seemed genuinely grateful. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine had been looking into the claims of Christ, and things were starting to make sense, and he said that the claims seem compelling. And then we talked about what it might cost him to follow Christ, what his friends might think. And after that, he stopped returning my calls, and he didn't reply to my emails, and he didn't want to see me anymore. Some of the people I love more than anyone else in the world are not Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. And for years I've prayed for them and talked with them and given them books to read and nothing. And if you're a Christian here today, you'll know how that feels. And you'll know all the questions it throws up. Is there something wrong with me, perhaps? Is there something wrong with the way I talk about Jesus with others? Or worse still, is there something wrong with Jesus? Perhaps he's not the good news from God that I thought he was. And you feel like you are on a big sea in a very small boat. And the next wave, the next time someone says no, it's going to tip you over. You ever felt that? Well, the Apostle Paul has. And he writes to these Christians in a place called Corinth to explain to them something of his experiences. And he says, right at the beginning of the letter, back in chapter 1, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Did you hear that? He's saying, we were brought to the very end of ourselves. And isn't it a relief to read that? Because what it means is that you and I are not alone. Our experience is normal. That sharing the good news of Jesus with the people we love will take us to the very end of ourselves, and we will be tempted to give up. But through that experience that Paul had back in Asia, the Lord taught him something. Something that means he can now say in our passage, chapter 4, verse 1, do you see at the end of verse 1? We do not lose heart. And he says it again in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Wouldn't you love to be able to say with Paul, it's really hard, I'm on the edge of giving up, but we do not lose heart, we will not give up. Wouldn't you love that? And in chapter 4, verse 1, you see the reason Paul doesn't lose heart. Do you see it? Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now think a little bit about why this ministry means we do not lose heart, and then a little bit about why the fact that it's through God's mercy means we do not lose heart. This ministry. The danger is, I suppose, this word ministry sounds a little bit like something the vicar should do. It's a word that just means service. It's talking about the way all Christians are to serve the people around them by sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And Paul has been explaining this ministry back in chapter 3. And the bottom line really is, just look back to chapter 3, verse 9. The very last phrase of that verse, it's a ministry that brings, do you see it? Righteousness. Righteousness is about being right with God. It's about life restored to the relationship with God we were created for. And what he's been saying is that without Christ, people face eternal death. And the reason we share the good news of him with them is that he is their only hope of life. Life restored to the relationship with God we were made for. Starts now, lasts forever. And that's why Paul says, look, even if they flog me, even if they throw me in prison, even if they chase me out of town and leave me for dead, I do not lose heart. I do not give up. You see, if I were to say to you, hey, why don't you come to the theatre with me? Come and see the Caretaker. It's on at the Old Vic. And you say, oh, no, I don't want to come. No, I'm not really into Pinter. Well, if you say that, I won't go on about it. I mean, I think you'll regret it. I think you're missing out. It's got great reviews. But I won't go on about it because in the end, it doesn't really matter if you're not into Pinter. But if you don't turn to Christ, it is a matter of life and death. The stakes are very high. And Paul says that's why we cannot give up. So if you're here today, perhaps you're here today as someone who's not a Christian, can I say it's great to have you with us. But maybe you are puzzled. Why do my Christian friends and Christian family, why do they keep going on about Jesus? You see, the culture has told us Christianity is like going to the theater. It's the sort of thing some people enjoy doing in their spare time. And if you like Pinter, that's great. If it works for you, fine. Not my bag. No, we can't stop telling you about Jesus because we love you. And we are convinced that without Christ, you are dead and that he is your only hope of life. Do you know the story of the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge? I didn't really know it at all until I was at a friend's house recently and found ourselves watching a film about it on the telly. It's a true story. It's a film, a true story. Set in the Second World War. It's about a battle in the Second World War on an island off Japan. And the battle happens on, there's the beach and there's a cliff. And the battle happens on the ridge at the top of the cliff, the Hacksaw Ridge, I guess. And the Americans are overrun by the Japanese and they retreat down the cliff. And they leave their wounded up on the ridge. And there's this one guy, Desmond Doss, who hears the cries of wounded soldiers. And he goes back up the cliff and onto the ridge and he picks up a wounded man and puts him on his shoulder and carries him down the cliff to safety. Then he goes back up and gets another one, and another one, and another one. And he's doing this under fire, and all his kind of fellow soldiers think he's mad. They think he should stop. They think he should give up. He's on a fool's errand, but he keeps going. And in one night, he rescues 75 men. It's a true story. And he is utterly exhausted, but he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop. Why? Because he knew there were people out there who needed to be saved. Couldn't stop. And you see, when our friends are not interested, they may give us a hard time. We may face the pain of rejection, and it really hurts. But if we just look at their reaction to us, we will lose heart. And Paul says, look, the reason I don't give up is I don't just look at their reaction. I look at the ministry we have been given. I remember the people out there need to be saved. And I remember the ministry we have been given has power to save them from death and restore them to life. The life with God they were created for. So I don't give up. I keep going. When you get that, you can't stop. You can't stop. Maybe you say, okay, I sort of see that. I see in my head why I shouldn't stop. But Mike, I'm exhausted. I'm at the end of myself. I'm in this small boat on this big sea, and I am going under. And you tell me not to stop. I can't keep going. Well, do you see the second reason Paul does not lose heart? Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I think we're quite used to reminding ourselves that salvation, our salvation is through God's mercy. In other words, our salvation all depends on God. But Paul wants us to remember it's not just our salvation is through God's mercy, but our ministry is through God's mercy. In other words, it's not just for our salvation we totally depend on God, but for the ministry he calls us to do, we totally depend on God. A while back, a friend of mine took me sailing, and I am not a sailor. And we were in this quite small boat, a kind of two-man dinghy thing, and the wind blew up, and the sea blew up, and very calmly, Tim said, we're right on the edge, you know. He said, this is about the maximum she can handle. I don't know why he said she. He's like talking about boats. He said she. But he said, but we'll be fine. Just trust me. And he got me doing this ridiculous stuff. We were leaning right out of the boat. Okay, from my shins upwards was over the water, and I am thinking this cannot be right. Neither of us were exactly sort of svelte, and I'm thinking any more leaning and we will capsize this boat. And I panicked. I said, I can't do this. I'm totally out of my depth. I scrambled back into the boat. And then I remembered, why was I in the boat? See, when Tim asked me, he knew I couldn't sail. He never said, Mike, I'll be looking to you to keep us afloat. He said, trust me. And see, he can sail. He could sail. Trust my sailing abilities, panic. Trust him. Depend on Tim. Be okay. And friends, as we go about this ministry, this sharing the good news of Jesus with our friends, we will feel so out of our depth. There'll be questions we will not know how to answer. There'll be hostility that we don't know how to respond to. We'll feel we don't quite know how to get alongside some people, how to help them. And we'll say, I can't do it. And Paul says, that's the whole point. We can't do it. Look back to the lesson that Paul learned in chapter 1. Do you see right at the end of verse 9? He says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you hear that? The point is, by ourselves, we cannot do the ministry we are called to do. It is impossible. We cannot raise the dead to life. You and I can't do that. And that's why the Lord needs to teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on him. Because, do you see, he is the God who can raise the dead. For us, it's impossible. But for him, nothing's impossible. And so we may be in a very small boat on a very big sea, trust in our own ministry abilities, and we will panic and we will give up. Trust in his mercy. Paul says, we do not lose heart. The sea may be big, the boat may be very small, but he knows how to sail. You're not in your own hands. You're in his hands. Paul says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, because we depend on him, we do not lose heart. Rather, verse 2, and then he launches into, instead of losing heart, here's what we do. And I got three things. First, we tell them straight. We tell them straight. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Do you see the logic here? If you've lost heart, you will try secret and shameful ways. You will use deception, and you will distort the word of God. Just recently, we had to have our shower fixed, and for ages, I tinkered with it because it wasn't working properly. So every time I needed a break, I'd go into the bathroom and have another little go with a monkey wrench or sort of tap it with a hammer. It's what you do, isn't it? When something's not working, you tinker with it to get it to work. And first century Corinth is very like 21st century Bristol. What mattered in first century Corinth was how things looked and how things felt. And people wanted to be wowed. And so this message about Jesus, who was crucified, didn't look like it was going to work. You were never going to wow anyone with a message like that. And so a whole bunch of preachers in Corinth started to tinker with it. And they used secret and shameful ways. They used tricks to manipulate people into a response. They were the sort of people who knew how to work a crowd. They knew that if you get the lighting right, if you get the music pumping, if you give people a good time, if you tell them stories that'll make them laugh and tell them stories that'll make them cry, they'll keep coming. And they were the sort of people who distorted the word of God, the sort of people who didn't really want to put people off by talking about the cross or about sin or God's judgment on sin. Didn't really want to spoil things by talking about sexual purity. Let's just talk about how Jesus helps you to be a better parent, helps you to feel better about yourself. And the thing is, Jesus does help you to be a better parent, and Jesus does help you to feel better about yourself. But the thing about distortion is it's not totally untrue, but it's just not the full picture. And you see, when preachers start to tinker, it's a sign, not that they've come up with a brand new strategy that's going to change the world, it's a sign that they've lost heart. It's a sign they don't think this message is working. So we've got to tinker with it, we've got to make it fly somehow. And Paul says, we have renounced that sort of tinkering. Do you see, in the middle of verse 2, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't tinker with the message. We set forth the truth plainly. God has given us a message to pass on. We're just to pass it on. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being a best man at a wedding. And we had a moment when we were supposed to be having the photographs taken, but it was raining, so everyone ran inside to take shelter. And the photographer said to me, I needed to pass on a message and tell everyone to come out into the rain to have their photos taken. Can I say, that was a message that was not going to go down terribly well. And I wasn't particularly excited about delivering that message, but I didn't really have a choice. So I went in and delivered the message. I'm really sorry. Nobody wanted to hear that. But I had to deliver the message faithfully. I'd love to have said, actually, we're not having photos. We've scrapped the photos. People would have been glad, I think. But I had to say, no, photos, I know it's raining, but the photos need to happen. I tried to find a nice way of saying it, but my job was not to tinker with the message and change it, but to pass it on plainly. And as we pass on the news of Jesus, we are to work hard at passing it on in language people understand, in ways that connect with how they think and how they feel. We work hard at passing it on carefully, sensitively. But we're not tinkering with it. We're not saying, this is never going to fly. They're never going to like this. We need to make this relevant in some... Make it relevant? This is what God has given us to tell people who are dead. This is the power that, to bring them to life. And we're thinking, oh, how can I make this relevant? What could be more relevant? We tell them the plain truth. And Paul says, by doing that, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. In other words, they may not like what they hear, but at least they know we're not trying to con them. And we do it, you see, in the sight of God. In other words, they might not like the message, but the question is not, were they pleased with the message that I passed on to them? But the question is, was he pleased? Paul says, we don't lose heart. The message is not broken. It's got power to save the dead and bring them to life. So don't tinker with it. Tell it straight. Tell it straight. It seems to me there's a challenge there. Challenge that we should be the sort of people, the sort of church that doesn't manipulate others or tinker with the message, but seeks to set forth the truth, the whole truth, plainly. But isn't there also a comfort here? Isn't it such a relief? See, the Corinthians are thinking, if we want to see the people up on the ridge saved, we're going to have to come up with some way of wowing them. And if we go the way of Corinth, what will happen is we will feel a pressure to make every Sunday a performance that's polished and dazzles. And our life together will become exhausting. And it'll be all about hype when it should be about love. And if we go the way of Corinth, we will give up on sharing the good news with our friends because we will think, I just don't think I'm clever enough. Or I'm not sure I can come up with the message that scratches where they itch. Or if we go the way of Corinth, we'll be very wary of bringing our friends here on a Sunday because we'll want them to be entertained. And we'll think, well, what if the preacher isn't as funny as Michael McIntyre? You know, we'll worry about that. Such a relief, isn't it? We don't have to come up with something that'll dazzle them. God has given us the message that has power to save the dead and bring them to life. And our task is to set forth that truth plainly. That's what brings the dead to life. That's why instead of losing heart, we tell them straight. Secondly, instead of losing heart, we tell them about the Lord Jesus. You say, but Mike, the plain truth, it isn't working. That's not because it's broken. It's because people are blind. Do you see verse 3? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There's debate about what Paul is talking about when he says the God of this age. Does he mean some sort of satanic force, the devil? Or does he mean people have made this age into their God, so they are blinded by the culture? Either way, people are in the grip of a power that means they cannot see. You say, well, see what? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you catch that? The gospel, the good news, is about the glory of Christ. Glory means brilliance. The good news is about the brilliance of Christ. And you see, he is the image of God. In other words, he is the visible image of the invisible God. You see what Paul is saying? You want to see what God is like, then you need to look at Christ. And when you see Christ's brilliance, that's when you see how brilliant God is. Because he is the image of God. You see what he says at the end of verse 6? Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We know the brilliance of God because we've seen it in the face of Christ. Sometimes we say to our friends, hey, come and find out about God. But our friends say, oh, we're not really interested. And that kind of baffles us, doesn't it? We say, how can you not be interested in God? Well, they don't see his brilliance. They're not in awe of him. They're not captivated by his beauty because they're blind. And Paul says, you see, they don't see the brilliance of Christ, and that's why they don't see the brilliance of God. They're not interested. So what we do is verse 5. So what we do is, for we do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Do you feel the force of the "for" there at the beginning of verse 5? He's saying, if we wanted to draw a crowd, we could preach ourselves. People who talk about themselves and big themselves up always draw a crowd. My first boss said a very helpful thing. He said, the congregation will be tempted to put you on a pedestal, and you will be tempted to let them. And a Corinthian type of church has a preacher who's always talking about himself. And you know what? The people love it. They love it because it reassures them that their pastor is very clever and very impressive. And it breeds a culture of people always talking about themselves. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about my experience. I'm very impressive. I'm very clever. And Paul says, no, the only way they will see how brilliant God is if they see how brilliant Jesus is. That's why, he says, that's why we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus as Lord. I remember one Sunday, we once had the children up the front, and they're all standing up the front. I think it was holding up crowns they'd made in junior church or something like that. And we had that moment where we send them back to their parents. And I can't remember who it was, but there was this little boy looking out, and I just picked up, he couldn't see his parents. I could see the lower lip wobbling. You know, eyes welling up. And I'm thinking, no, what is my job in that situation? Is it, it's okay, here I am, I'm with you. Look at me, I can juggle, you'll be fine with me, I'll tell you jokes. No, my job in that situation is very clear, isn't it? He can't see his parents. He needs to see his parents. What's my job? Point out his parents to him. You see? And in the face of not being able to see his parents, I don't proclaim myself. I point to his parents. And Paul is saying, in the face of people not being able to see how brilliant God is, we don't proclaim ourselves. We point them to Jesus. We say, will you look at him? See, do you want to see how powerful God is? Will you look at Jesus? Will you watch him as he calms a storm, as he raises the dead? Do you want to see how God does understand your pain? Will you look at Jesus? Look at his compassion for the crowds as he weeps by the graveside of a friend. Do you want to see God's purity? Look at the life of Jesus. No one like him. Do you want to see God's love for you? Look there. Look at Jesus. Look at him laying down his life for you on the cross. Charles Simeon, who's a great preacher at the end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century in Cambridge, he had carved on the inside of his pulpit, so that only a preacher could see it, actually, words from John's Gospel, words that say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Friends, that is what you must hold the preachers of Emmanuel to. That is what we must hold each other to. That we would not go on about ourselves. That we would tell them about Jesus. We preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants. Because it's not about getting you to think highly of us. It's not about getting you to follow us so that we enjoy power and status. It's all about him and following him. I think there's a challenge there. The challenge is it's quite easy to be Corinthian and talk about ourselves or talk about the story of our church and all the things we do and try and sort of impress people that way. No, if we love them, we'll talk about Jesus. But isn't it a relief as well? Isn't it a comfort that we don't have to big ourselves up or big our church up or our leaders up or try and impress people with who we are? It's such a relief because we are not that impressive. Friends, he is impressive. So we tell them about him, how brilliant he is. Do you see the picture Paul is painting? Instead of losing heart, we tell them straight the plain truth, which is truth all about Jesus. And finally, we do it all in the power of God. Paul does not lose heart because he knows as we tell people about Jesus, God will do miracles. He will open blind eyes. Again, feel the force of the "for" at the beginning of verse 6. Do you see? "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We preach Jesus, for the God who spoke and made light shine in darkness at creation has spoken and made light shine in the darkness of our hearts so that we can see. We can see the brilliance of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was once blind. He was blind to Jesus. He persecuted people who said Jesus was Lord, and now he sees. What's happened? No small thing. A miracle, like the miracle of creation. See, you preach Jesus as Lord, and God does miracles. The God who created the world recreates people, restores them to the life with him they were made for. That's the power that is unleashed when we preach Jesus. That's why it's madness to think it all depends on being able to wow people and dazzle them and be clever and funny. When you preach Christ to people who are not yet Christians, you're standing in a graveyard and you are telling the dead to rise. And let me tell you, you can never be funny enough or clever enough to bring the dead to life. Try it. What's it going to take? It's going to take a miracle. It will need God to act. The God who raises the dead. And that is what he does when we tell him about Jesus. He brings the dead to life. And I think the challenge here is if we get this, as Paul gets it, I guess we'll spend more time praying for the city, for our friends. It's very striking when you read through Paul's letters. He doesn't just teach them, he teaches them, and then he prays what he's been teaching them. He knows that if the blind are to see, he's not just going to teach them, he's also got to pray that God would act, God would do a miracle. I think there's a challenge there for us to pray. That if we really believe that it's about God doing a miracle, we will probably do a lot less planning and a lot more praying. But there is a comfort, isn't there? And that's what we end on. That means we don't lose heart. Because if we're sitting there thinking, oh, you should meet the people around where I live, or you should meet my colleagues, or you should meet my father, he is hard as anything. If that's you, if that's what you're thinking, think of Paul, persecutor of Christians. And then think of yourself. The people around where you live are no harder than you. There are no degrees of deadness. Dead is dead. Blind is blind. And what that means is when we are faced with the hardest person, we won't give up. We won't think, we've got to tinker with the message to make this. No, we will tell them about Jesus. And we will trust in the God of mercy who does miracles. And we know he does. We know he does miracles. Why? Just look at what he did for us. Let's pray. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Our Father, we pray that that would be the heart of our church. And we pray, please, as we preach Jesus, that in your mercy you would work miracles. You would open the eyes of the blind, bring the dead to life. That they would see how brilliant you are, and that you would be glorified. Amen.